resist him, he will flee from us. So we talked about how important it is for us as individuals to defeat the devil, but also it's important that we defeat him in our homes. The homes is under attack. I just brought a lesson on Thursday of last week in a preacher study about how everything's come together in a lot of ways in like a perfect storm with all of the things that are going on in our society and American culture that really are pressing hard on our children and on families. And so the devil would have our families destroyed, but he also is not content with that. He would have a congregation of the Lord's people to be stirred up and destroyed. And so we have to defeat Satan. And then on Sunday morning, our word was purchased. Purchased. Jesus, if you're a Christian, you were redeemed by his blood. He bought you. You belong to Jesus. In fact, when in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. What is he saying? He's saying the people of Christ, the people that belong to Christ, churches of Christ. And so we looked at in our Sunday afternoon lesson, we talked about the work of the church and how we have to stay focused, knowing that we are a blood-bought people, that God has purchased us through the blood of his Son, and Jesus has, we've been added to his church. We have a work to do, and we need to stay focused on that work. And that work is to preach and teach, try to save the lost. It involves the benevolent work that God has designed in the congregation to be able to help the needy saints. If there's a need of brethren in another location, we need to help that those brethren that are in need. We certainly saw that in some of the examples that we looked at. And we also understand that we need to worship together. We need to come together. We need to be encouraged by one another. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, tomorrow evening. But we need to stay focused. And then, tonight's lesson, I was trying to think, well, what word could I use? And so we'll tell you what that word is in just a moment. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth is not a matter of what I like. And I think that when I say this at the start, it's going to kind of set the tone. And as we go through a number of things about the social gospel that distracts and takes away and the things that are not lawful about it, that we'll come back to this idea that we're going to start with. And that is, it's what I like. It's what pleases me. Now, I've had the benefit over the last, and I've been preaching now for, 30 years, something along that lines. And so I'm the one that gets handed the visitor's cards. So I get the visitor's card. What am I going to do with that visitor's card? Well, I'm going to take that visitor's card, and I'm going to look at what they had to say. And you know what I found that a lot of people would say on the visitor's card? I'm looking for something that I like. I'm looking at some place for my children. I'm looking for a place that has a children's worship. I've seen a lot of things that have been written. And the common thing is that people are looking for something that they like, something that will please them. I remember in Michigan, when I was preaching in Michigan, we started a work in Ida, Michigan, about 14 miles outside of Toledo, Ohio, which is how I came to know Doug, because the camp had moved just there in Toledo, and so I was living about 14 miles away from there, and got asked. My oldest one was turning 8, and he could come, and so that's kind of how we met, was I got asked to come and to work with the camp at that time. But while we were in that work in Michigan, we were out door knocking. We were sending things in the mail. We had a we just had all kinds of stuff. We were putting something about the church on an advertisement that would be the paper that's put down at a restaurant where they would see the Ida Church of Christ. And so we're out here. We're inviting people. We're trying to get people to come. So Lisa and I were out garage sailing, And right down the road from my house, one of our neighbors was having a garage sale. So Lisa and I stopped at the garage sale. And that neighbor, he says, we get to talking to him and tell him, well, I'd love to have you come and visit. I preach right up the street here, about 3 miles up the road. Would love to have you come. We're trying to serve God faithfully, be the church that you can read about in the New Testament. And he said, well, my wife goes to, and it was the popular place that was really growing in the area. And he basically, what he said was, he said, yeah, I don't really like going there. I mean, this was a place that would, I've got some examples. This was a place that would have like car shows and things like that. And that's what they did as a religious organization in the name of Jesus Christ. They had car shows and all these things to attract people. And he wasn't really interested in that. Fast forward about a year. They're having a garage sale again. Lisa and I stop in. He is so excited. You know why he's excited? They have a drama department. He didn't know they had a drama department. He had found his niche. Now he can be in their drama department in this place that was just catching on like wildfire. So now he had found his place. In the name of Christ, he could now be a part of their drama department. And this type of thing, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, is not a matter of what I like, what pleases me. You see, acceptable worship is a matter of worshiping the way that God has said, that's the in truth, and having the right spirit while I am doing so. So it takes the two. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Well, we study the New Testament scripture today, and it should be very clear to all of us that Jesus taught what he taught about worship and what his apostles taught about his church. And if you study your Bible, you're going to find it's not a social gospel message, which has become so overwhelmingly accepted and practiced in the denominations. And just like the things that make their way and become very popular in the denomination, give it a few years and it'll begin to chisel away and make its way into a quote-unquote Church of Christ as well. And so let me define social gospel for you. It is a movement among Christians in the late 19th and early 20th centuries that focused on people's welfare, often over the need for the gospel. Well, let me tell you, in my observation, because if you sometime do this, maybe you already do this, a denomination will send out papers about something that they're having. And what we tend to do is they go, oh, I don't believe that, and we just throw it in the trash. But what I'm saying is take a look at it and actually take the time to read what they consider important. And what I found is they'll have, we're having this, and it's going to be camping, it's going to be s'mores, it's going to be bounce houses, it's going to be all this stuff, and then the very last line will say, oh, and we'll study the Bible. And you'll see that that's pretty consistent if you actually look at how they prioritize things. And so this was a movement that said, we're going to focus on the people's welfare. And what that means is we're going to focus in on their education. We're going to focus in on their social needs. And that becomes the focus away from what God said the work of the Lord's church is. And we talked about that yesterday, so we don't want to really go over that again. But as I already mentioned, we understand what the scriptures teach. So as labor movements then and other forces began to organize for social injustices, it wouldn't take long for churches, quote unquote churches, to become involved in social activities. Why? To correct social problems. The social problems of the day. And so what happens is you have a shift. You have a shift that takes place. Following the scriptures, in any and all social problems are treated by the conversion of one to Christ. See, you convert somebody to Christ, and what's supposed to happen? Well, as you teach them all things, their life begins to be conformed into the image of Christ. Remember yesterday I talked about, but that's what a lot of people don't do. They never repent. They never change. They never see the importance of changing. They have some kind of religious experience. And it happens even among people who are baptized for the remission of their sins. They come up out of the water. They've had their sins washed away. They believe that, but then they never change. They never start developing their life to look like the Savior, to be conformed into His image. But when you convert somebody to Jesus Christ, you see, the drunkard will stop drinking. The one doing drugs will stop doing drugs. The one who is a liar will stop lying. The one who is a thief will stop stealing. That's what's supposed to take place. But you can see that instead, if you just say, well, we'll solve all social problems, what happens? Well, now you just say, well, we're all like that. We all have our problems. Come and we'll all talk about how we struggle with all these things. And everybody just becomes comfortable. Well, I just drink. I'm still a thief. But that's not what conversion is. A converted person learns how to conduct his or her life, and they learn how to do that because they follow the Scriptures. So if they want to, and you have to understand that you can have somebody who had the worst father, the worst mother, and they don't have to be that way. They can study the Scriptures and know how to be a father, how to be a husband. They can study the Scriptures and know how to be a wife. They can follow God's plan. And they can overcome those circumstances because the Bible is teaching them to conform their image into the image of Christ. That's Romans 8 and verse 29. And so the social gospel, however, it uses the denominations or congregations to correct social problems. And here's how they do it. Food banks, clothing closets. Listen, the other thing that I've done over the years as the preacher is I'm the guy that's answering the phone at the building. I get a call. My son needs black pair of pants for his band concert. They call where I'm at and say, I need a pair of black pants for my child's band concert. As if we've got this whole room of black pants. What size do they need? Are you sure they don't need blue? You see, but this is these clothing classes, homeless shelters, the missions, single parenting classes, educational facilities, daycare facilities, marriage counseling, divorce counseling. And the question becomes, was Christ Church assigned these tasks which are now found and practiced in the social gospel? Is that the work that Christ gave us to do? Look at where the social gospel is today. The Riverside Church in New York City. As a Christian community, the Riverside Church endeavors to provide access to comprehensive social services for those in economic and social crisis. We seek to enable people in need within our community to more fully support and nurture themselves and their families so that they can move out of poverty. Church leaders have not given adequate attention to the local congregation as a vital context for addressing social issues. Unless these issues are placed in the context of worship or of debate on the budget, members are effectively educated to regard them as unimportant. When I searched for the percentage of churches, the top expansion, what is their top expansion need? This is again from this same quote. I came across this blog article which said they had informally polled for a church's top church expansion need. If they were currently looking to add space. So basically, If a church says, we need more space, what is that space for? That's what they were trying to find out. What kind of space are you looking for? Was it an auditorium? They call it a sanctuary. Was it classrooms? Was it recreation? Some kind of recreation center, maybe a gym. 30% said we need recreational space. And so the article went on to give ideas of how to use existing recreational space for outreach. Well, you can turn it into a community center. So it'd be like the congregation here saying, you know, this auditorium sits empty. You know, so many days during the week, we need to turn it into a community center. Now, what would you say to that under the name of outreach? Well, they said, you know, what you could do is you could use your extra space for some kind of sports leagues. Or maybe it would be an area you could use for some kind of service area. Or maybe you could use the area for some kind of concert venue. So that was their suggestions of how they might use this additional space that they say we're looking for additional space. Well, I found another article that listed the top 50 fittest mega churches in America, and this was back in 2015. The top 50 fittest mega churches in America. What does that mean? Well, the number one was Joel Osteen down in Houston, Texas. And if you know anything about that particular social gospel and what they're doing there, they actually bought the professional basketball team auditorium or the stadium, and that's where they meet. And all throughout it, of course, you've got the concession stands, you've got the ATM machines. But I was curious about the second one. And it also is in Houston. It's this one that I have in front of you. It's the Second Baptist Church in Houston. The attendance, 23,659 people. Has a gym, personal trainers, fitness classes, including core, conditioning, interval, TRX, boot camp, aerobics, spin, foam rollers. It's got an indoor and outdoor track. They've got a whirlpool and a sauna in the locker rooms, full-size weight rooms and plenty of cardio equipment, and they've got sports leagues. And then the next page, and by the way, you can get a membership. One-time registration fee, individual fitness classes. Why am I talking about this? This is American religion. Or American Christianity. In the name of Christ, we are a social organization. And we want you to be in shape. And so we're going to build gyms and we're going to draw you in. And you can be a member and you can have all of these things in the name of Christ. Here's one we have locally. It's the Cowboy Church of Colbert County. You got anything like that around here? The Cowboy Church of Colbert County. The reason people come here is almost always the same. Right off their website, they feel at home. It's as comfortable as an old pair of boots. It should be no surprise that this is what their facility looks like. In fact, they host a big rodeo in the area. And literally, people ride up on their horses and tie them off at a bar post like they used to. And again, they come in here and they're entertained, and it's just as comfortable as a pair of old boots. There's been all kinds of slogans that I've seen. One that always caught my attention: "This ain't your grandma's church." That's how they advertise. "This ain't your grandma's church. Come as you are. Be as casual as you can." And so this is what's attracting people? What's drawing people in? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ, or is it like the congregation that was down the road from my house in Richmond, Virginia, when I preached there for 12 years? You go to their website and they say this: listen, Wednesday nights, Sundays, they're busy. Oh, they're busy. You got to get the family here. So why not come and let us give you some of Grandma's sweet potato pancakes? Just come and eat here in our food court. And so this is what worshiping God in the name of Christ has become. And so it should be no surprise that churches of Christ have fallen prey to the social gospel. This is the Pleasant Valley Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. That's right there on their webpage. And come and work out in their gym. And here is their hours of operation. The words, you may not be able to read that. It says, it's the month of love, and we want to take time to promote a bit of self-love. We encourage you to take time to fall in love with taking care of yourself. Become the best version of yourself while allowing room for compassion and respect for where you are in your journey. You can come connect with others through a group class or challenge yourself in a new weight room workout. Whatever it is, we are here to help you level up. If you aren't quite sure where to start or even what this gym is all about, swing by for a tour. We're happy to show you around the place. And yet, what does the Scriptures teach us? Bodily exercise profits little. Doctors die in the hospital. People who are runners that are in tip-top shape die from heart attacks. So what does Paul say? Godliness is profitable for all. You see, the emphasis is wrong. The emphasis is wrong. And so I've observed all kinds of advertisements over the years. And the greater emphasis is on these social labors or a particular group, really, than on teaching a person the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider this one that I found. The East Ridge congregation will provide costs for all our seniors and their dates or escorts. Since the cost for this banquet will be considerably higher than the past, Bibles will not be given this year. Yeah. Because we're going to make sure everybody, I see you smiling. You get the point. It's right there. I mean, this is what becomes the social gospel. Now, so I went back and forth. What is the one word? I've got two. I'm going to tell you the one I settled on: distracted. So yesterday, the work of the Lord's church keeps us focused. The social gospel distracts us. But the other word, and the first word that I came up with, it's unlawful. So whichever you want to pick in your mind, or both, to remember what we talked about, this is not lawful, and it is a distraction from the work that God has given us to do. The social gospel is a violation of Scriptures. Go back with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we looked at this yesterday. We're going to look at Luke's account as well. If you go to the end of Matthew's gospel and you look at, you look at verse 18 through 20. He says, "All authority has been given to me," Jesus said, "in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What did he send us out to do? Preach the gospel. Why? We read Romans chapter 1. It is God's power unto salvation. What is the gospel message? You're dying in your sins. Jesus is the Savior. He died, he was buried, he arose That's why Paul said, I only know to preach Christ and Him crucified. And Jesus is, it's His very blood, His precious blood, that when you wash your sins away in water, in the grave of baptism, you are purchased. You belong to Christ. And you go out and you share that message. Your sins are forgiven. You are a Christian. You are added to the Lord's church. And the Lord's church has a work to do. And you also teach individuals to observe all things that I have commanded you. Look at Luke's gospel at the end. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 46 and 47. Here he says, Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what is he saying? So picture this. He says you need to preach repentance and remission of sins. Give me five, John. Give me five. You dig in. You can do more. Come on. Come on. Push, push, push. You can lift 100 pounds. Come on, come on. You see the difference? Oh, but that's how we're getting them in the door. You want the gospel of Jesus Christ to be what gets people to say, I'm dying in my sins. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash my sins away. You remember in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I came across this quote from Mike Willis. To save mankind from his social problems does not demand the shedding of Jesus' precious blood. Hence, the concept of the social gospel in which the works of Jesus is viewed as God saving mankind from the social ills of the world through Jesus Christ destroys the heart of the gospel message. The concept of the social gospel in which the works of Jesus is viewed as God saving mankind from the social ill of the world through Jesus Christ destroys the heart of the gospel message. And so we need to, again, that's why we started off talking about we have to be on, we have to understand, we have to recognize the schemes of the devil. He's a liar. He says, come here and get fit. Come and run this 5K. Come and use our saunas and our whirlpools. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is kicked to the curb. Does the establishment of Christ's church kingdom promise a good education? Some kind of appropriate housing? Physical fitness? Forms of recreation? Is that what it promises? Physical fitness. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Serving Jesus Christ is being in a kingdom that places your citizenship not in America, but in the citizen, you're a citizen of the commonwealth of Jesus Christ. And you need to recognize that. That you are a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. When did the social development, the mental development, the physical development, the recreation of a child become the work of the church? I think people make a grave mistake when they don't recognize that those are works of the home. I have five children. As the father, I've been told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have to look out for their social well-being. I have to look out for their physical well-being. I have to look out for their mental well-being. You remember, what is Satan doing to the home, though? He's attacking and destroy it. People don't know how to do that. So, well, who's going to fill in the gap? Who's going to do that? The gospel of Jesus Christ will do that, but not a watered-down version. It's not the church's responsibility to educate my child. It's not the church's responsibility to give him a ball team to be on. So you know what we did as a parent is we got them together, organized, takes time, takes money. I used to have a running list. I would get kids together, other kids they could be around, other Christians. We'd go do this and we'd go that, and I'd have to put out all the money. And I would be the one, at least as always my money collector. She'd sit over there and they'd pay her. And then I would always, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I'd be short. I'd lose some money. I'd roll that into the next one, see where we're at in the next one. Took a lot of time, a lot of energy. It wasn't the church's responsibility. It was my responsibility. Now, let's just mention, I'll mention this. Camp Noah, for example, I took my kids to Camp Noah. And I work at Camp Noah to help it run. I volunteer my time. I pay the registration fees. It's not a work of the church. It's a work of the home. Are there a bunch of Christians doing it? Yes. Doug asked me. I said, I'm on board. And then 20-some years later, I'm finally going to work myself out. My kids are at the age where they're gone. It wasn't a work of this local congregation. It had nothing to do with this local congregation. My kids went to that camp because I, as a father, and Lisa as the mother, we made a decision, we will send our kids to this camp. We will let these people teach them. But members have become confused about all that, trying to make it the church. It's not the church. Nor should churches support that. And yet all over the country, there are churches of Christ that have church camps where out of their treasury, they will send money and they will buy a piece of property and they will make a camp and kids will come and it's supported by the church. That's the social gospel. Does everybody see that? Is that the work that God gave the church? It isn't. There's a difference. One is an extension of my home where I'm putting in the sweat and tears as a father. And Lisa as the mother. And Doug bringing his kids and grandkids. There's a difference. And it's an important difference. And we could talk more about that. But what I want to say is, it's not the work of the church. You can't change the work of the church. And then I think about, again, we looked at this chart yesterday. The congregation's work in benevolence. What did it do? It found that it met the needs of the saints, of Christians. It didn't become a food service for the poor. It didn't become a soup kitchen. That's not the work that God gave the church to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has a widow, so you're a Christian, and there is a widow in your home, you need to take care of them, your mother. But if they're not, why? He says, because you don't want to, do not let the church be burdened. But does the church have a right to help a widow? Yes, and it gives very specific instructions there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he says that they may relieve those who are really widows. But the primary responsibility becomes the family, the children. But when the children won't step up, God says you can take care of a widow from the treasury. But here she has to be over 60, she has to have been a godly woman, and then you can help her. She has to be a saint. So what that means is your neighbor down the road, her mom, their mom, the church doesn't help. And we say, well, that's cold. That's heartless. Well, if that's your neighbor, God expects you as an individual to help your neighbor and to love your neighbor. That's not the work of the church. It's too much. God, in His wisdom, said, here's my plan. And I can't change that. I don't have the authority to say, but I'd rather do it this way. Or that's cold, or that's heartless. I look at it as God's plan for His people to take care of His people because you're very special and dear to Him. You're His child. And He says, help one another. You can't help everybody. Jesus said the poor will always be here. So we don't read in our Bibles in the New Testament about the New Testament church. We don't read them being involved in schools and recreations and medical facilities. You realize we got hospitals all over our country that are owned and operated by the Catholic Church. That would be considered a church in the dome of Christianity. But that's not lawful. They've gotten distracted, not only from the gospel message, but what the work is of Christ's church. Now here's what happens. Listen very carefully. The unauthorized labors, these works, here's what happens. They take resources away from the work that God did give the local church to do. Evangelism now competes with the money that's going to be spent on a homeless shelter. Benevolence is now competing for the daycare and the kindergarten classrooms. Edification of the spiritual man, that's in competition for the recreational center. See, money is going to have to go to the recreation because we're going to make sure everybody's trim and fit. And they've got the gym. They're putting in the time to be better fit. And then what happens is the church has to, well, they got to hire a youth minister because he's got to provide for all the social needs of the youth. And not only that, but now we've got all of this facility and we got to have a building maintenance supervisor. Just go sometime and look around on websites and just see. You'll find a whole page with all the people. Secretary of this and secretary of that and the building maintenance and the groundkeeper and the... It's a business. And they take in a lot of money through their food courts and their social memberships, which we saw. There are all kinds of people that are hired for all kinds of various social services that are offered. And so that's why yesterday we talked about focused. This changes the focus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 puts our focus where it should be. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. It is not the work of the church to improve society. Now, understand, when a person is converted, they will have an impact on society, won't they? As I said, the drunkard will no longer be a drunkard, and the thief will no longer steal. In fact, the thief, if he'll read Ephesians chapter 4, he'll get to work. And what he collects, he'll actually use what he's now collected instead of thievery. He'll use it to help somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe that's around verse 26. The days where an adequate facility for worship and the fervent study of God's Word are slowly slipping away. Here's a quote from a Baptist preacher. He was writing about the dangers of church-sponsored recreations, he wrote this. He said, "The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the Church of Christ that part of her mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them into her ranks. The human nature that lies in every heart has risen to the bait. Here, now, is an opportunity for gratifying the flesh and yet retaining a comfortable conscience. We can now please ourselves in order to do good to others. The rough old cross can be exchanged for a costume, and the exchange can be made with the benevolent purpose of elevating the people." Now we've made full circle. You see where I started? What's in it for me? I want to go someplace where I like. And you'll hear people say, "I like the band. Oh, I really like them. They're really good." Or, "I like their drama." Or, "I like their Christmas programs." Or, "I like this." Or, "I like that." Or, "I like their food. I like it that they have coffee and you can have coffee." That's what people, what are they doing? They're gratifying themselves. And that's the whole part. They are distracted by the social gospel. Because here's the point. It shifts the emphasis away from God Almighty to man, to you, to I. And what is it that's going to please me? And so the church is bogged down. It can hardly function. Because it's got all of these things that distract it from what it is supposed to be doing. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And he repeats it to make sure that we get the point. And so, simply put, the social gospel is a distraction, or it is unlawful. Well, you might be here this evening, and maybe this is new to you to hear that the work of the church is not to get you fit, to solve your social ills, to provide all of these social services. We didn't even talk about how they want to get into politics. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power unto salvation. It is His gospel that will take the sinner and make him a saint. And the way you do that is you turn from your sins. You confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God is raising from the dead. And you go down into the waters of baptism, not because I say so, because that's what the Scriptures plainly teach. And you wash your sins away. You come up out of that water. I've been there, and people rejoice. They're so happy. Their sins. I baptized a lady in Lake Superior. I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" "I want to wash my dirty old sins away." That's a quote. So we took her out in the middle of Lake Superior and baptized her into Christ. She washed her sins away. The Lord added her to the church, and you get to work doing His work. And don't be distracted. Stay focused. So if you want to do this tonight, we want to encourage you to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song. That song is to invite you to come forward and make the good confession. We'll baptize you into Christ. If you're a child of God and something is amiss, you need prayers on behalf of the congregation, we'll be more than happy to help you as together we all stand and sing.